Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm so thankful that Jesus did everything. There's no more that could be done. No more that needs to be done. No more that could be done than God becoming a man and dying for our sins and rising again. He paid the price. He did everything just to save you. What an awesome truth today. I want to talk to you about your salvation this morning. I want to talk to you about the earnest of our inheritance. For those who repent of their sin and unbelief and put their faith in Christ alone, His death, burial, and resurrection, those who have done that are saved, the Bible says. We're born again, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Jesus Christ has paid the way, and when you trust in Him, you have eternal life, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And those who are saved know that they're saved, and those who are saved have evidence in their life that they're saved. And whether you amen that or not, it's still true. And if there's not evidence in your life that you're saved, then there's a couple of possibilities. The one we like to think of is that somebody's backslidden. They don't have evidence that they're saved because they don't have assurance that they're saved because they've gotten away from the Lord. They've backslidden away from God. There's another possibility that is terrifying, and that is that somebody who lives as though they're not saved, well, they're not saved. That they made a profession of faith, but they never possessed salvation in the first place. And that's a terrifying thing. And you say, well, preacher, how do you know? I don't know. That's why the Bible says that you're to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Amen. You have to look into your own heart and see if you've been obedient personally to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've been obedient to the gospel, you have eternal life. The inheritance is yours. But if you haven't been obedient to the gospel, I got good news for you today. You can be. Amen. You can repent and trust Christ alone and receive the gift of everlasting life. Now, hold on. Y'all don't get too excited about that, okay? We're just talking about eternal life, escaping eternal damnation, talking about forgiveness of sins. So no reason to get excited today. Nothing to be happy about here, right? Okay, maybe not. Let's stand together if you're able. Ephesians chapter 1. Last week we saw Paul started in verse 3 and he went all the way down through verse 12. And he vindicated my run-on sentence style of writing because that's all one sentence, right? So next time you're in English class, you could say, listen, the Bible has run-on sentences, so I can too, right? Where's all the English teachers? Throwing a fit right now. We saw how he started, and he begins to tell us that we are blessed, and we ought to bless God, praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he began to tell us about how we are chosen to be without him before blame, how he has predestinated us to be adopted as children. And he tells us about all these incredible and great promises. He ends that thought or that sentence in verse 12, and that's where we want to pick up today, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel of our salvation. Thank you that Jesus Christ became a man and lived a sinless life, gave that life on Calvary's cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. Thank you, Lord, that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can have newness of life. We can be born again. Lord, I pray that every person here is repented and trusted in Christ alone. But if there's someone here that hasn't, I pray they will today. And Father, for us who are saved, I pray we'd understand these great truths that you've given to your church, that we would see the sealing that we have in the Holy Spirit, the inheritance that we have in Christ. And Lord, we would live for the kingdom to come, Lord, for your kingdom, and we would not live for the things on this earth. Lord, help me now. Please bless, convict hearts. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. The Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's telling those that are in the church, those who've been saved by faith in Christ alone, those who have been baptized, those who are gathered together to serve the Lord there, he's telling them that you trusted Christ, and because you trusted Christ, you have received the Spirit of God. And that's very simply what we want to look at today. We look back at verse 12. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In other words, the Lord is predestinated, he's chosen, he is before ordained that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In other words, God's plan, God's purpose is for everyone who believes in Jesus, they would eternally give him praise and glory. Amen. And by the way, that's exactly what's going to happen. If you trust Christ, you will spend eternity in heaven praising God and giving him glory. People say, what are we going to do in heaven? Well, we're going to praise God. Well, won't that get tiresome after a while? No. No. 10,000 years, we've just begun. And 10,000 more is nothing. For eternity, we'll praise the God who's given us everything. Well, it's not ever exhausted. By the way, I that's one of the reasons I get concerned about people who get tired of hearing things like John 3:16. Listen, if you get tired of hearing about John 3:16, if you get tired of hearing that Jesus saves, if you get tired of hearing those truths, you better check your heart. Because the heart of somebody who's genuinely been born again, that never gets tiresome. I'm not ever going to get tired of hearing that because of Jesus and his great love for me, I have eternal life. Because of his great love for me, I'm not going to perish but have everlasting life. I'm never going to get tired of hearing that. Never going to get tired of sharing that. So we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That belief in him, that taking and entrusting your soul into his hands. We hear people today oftentimes, I ask them if they know for sure they're going to heaven or different ways we ask that question, but they'll say, well, I accepted Jesus into my heart. And I think I understand what people mean by that, but by the way, I can't find that anywhere in my Bible that you get saved by asking Jesus into your heart. It's something that we hear and we've grown up hearing, but the reality is we get saved by repenting of our sin and unbelief and trusting in Christ alone by faith. It's repentance of faith. It's not really about you accepting Jesus. It's about God accepting you based on the merits of Jesus. Everybody with me right now? It's not like, we kind of got it in our minds like God's just, and to a sense he is. He sought us out. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But we desperately need God, is my point. We're the ones who are lost. We need God to accept us, and we're not acceptable unless we come to him through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And so it's about our trust in him. It's about us taking our soul, our life, our eternity, and saying, I'm going to give it all to Jesus. I'm entrusting my soul to him. I'm entrusting my eternity to him. I'm trusting that his word is true. I'm trusting that Christ is exactly who he said he was. I'm trusting that the Bible tells me exactly what he did, and that's the only way for me to have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And when we trust in him, we're believing that. We're believing in him with all our heart. And why do we trust in him? Well, he says, after that ye heard the word of truth. You trust because you've heard the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want you to see that, though. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 18. If you could look at that, please. Romans 10, 13. Are you guys pretty excited to hear about salvation today? Amen. It started raining. Some of you immediately wanted to go to sleep. But this is too good. This is too good to sleep through. This is our eternal life we're talking about. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you've heard that verse lots and lots of times, but don't let it lose its luster, friends. When you call on Jesus, you get saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal damnation. Saved from eternal fire. Saved from hell. That's what we're saved from. We're saved from the justice that we deserve. We have violated God's commandments. We have rejected His Son, and we deserve to burn forever. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you call on Him, He saves you. We're saved from something. We're saved to everlasting life. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That salvation is available for whosoever. And by the way, whosoever surely meaneth me. And it means you. You can be saved. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world." So get it, dear friend. You trusted in Christ after you heard the word of truth. And here's how it works. God has sent people to preach the gospel. You know who that is? That's you who believe. Right? Oh, that's the pastor's job. That's the evangelist's job. It's the missionary's job. No, it's all of our job. How can they hear unless somebody sent? Well, guess what? He sent us. And he sent us to proclaim the truth. Now, there's a difference between a pastor and somebody. There's an office of pastor. I get that. We understand that. But everybody who's heard the truth is required to share the truth. And so we are sent to preach the good tidings of the gospel. And when we preach the gospel, then they can hear. And when they hear, then they can believe. And when they believe, then they can call on the Lord. And when they call on the Lord, they get saved. How many of you have experienced this? Somebody came to you, told you the gospel, you heard it, you believed it, you called on the Lord, and you were saved. Now that you've experienced it from that side, it's time to get on the other side, to go and tell somebody else. So when you tell them, they can hear it, they can believe it, they can call on the Lord, and they can be saved. I want to tell you, friends, there's nothing more glorious for a saved person than to be used by God to bring someone else to Christ. And if you haven't ever had a part in that, you ought to pray for it, you ought to seek it, you ought to share the gospel everywhere you can and sow that seed. So after you heard the word of truth, he goes on in our text to say, the gospel of our salvation. We talk about being saved, and people are very confused about that and what that means. I'm going to tell you what being saved means. It means to be taken from death and given life. John 5:24 says that if you hear the words of his Father, you believe those things, that you are passed from death unto life. To be saved means to be taken out from under the condemnation, the just condemnation of God, and to be forgiven. To be saved means to be taken from that pit and set on a rock to stay. It means to be given everlasting life. And when does that need to happen? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I mean, a lot of people who say they're going to get saved someday, but Jesus doesn't say get saved someday. He says today is the day to get saved. There might be somebody here this morning who says, I'm not saved. I know I'm not saved. If I died right now, I'd go to hell. I know that in my heart. And you think, well, I'm going to get saved one day. Well, you better get saved today, because we don't know if we have tomorrow. I've got plans. I'm planning on getting up and taking 40 kids to church camp. I got plans for the week after that. I've got appointments the week after we get back. I got plans this summer. We've got a calendar laid out with things we're going to do. And you know, I may never get to any of those. You guys might have to go to camp without me. I may be dead. Stop smiling. What's wrong with you people? We are not promised tomorrow.
Amen.
And why would you gamble with your eternity? The gospel of your salvation, it's a salvation for today. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death." We talk a lot about repentance in this church because I'm afraid that so many of us have grown up not hearing about repentance, but we must repent and believe.
Amen.
We need both.
Amen.
And that repentance needs to be the right kind of repentance. There's a worldly repentance that brings death when you're just sorry you got caught. That's not godly repentance. Godly repentance is sorry for your sin. Godly repentance is sorry that it was your sin that put Christ on the cross.
Amen.
When the apostles preach, we've been studying it on Wednesday nights, when they preach to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the chief priests, they tell them, "You slew Jesus and hanged him on a tree," and it convicted them. It cut them to the heart. Why? Because they knew they were guilty. But you know, the same thing's true. I put Jesus on the cross. And godly sorrow is when I'm sorrowful that Jesus suffered for me. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry that he had to be punished for my sin. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. And it takes belief. And the real belief, Hebrews tells us that there is a faith unto salvation. We're not of those who believe and go back unto perdition, but we are those who believe unto the saving of the soul. There's a faith, there's a belief in Jesus that doesn't get you saved. It's just a mental assent, it's a head knowledge. But there is a faith in Jesus that is believing in him with all your heart. When Philip preached to the eunuch, he said, "There's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he said, "If you believe with all your heart, you can."
Amen.
We need that, friends. We have to have real repentance from godly sorrow, and we have to have real faith, believing and trusting in him with all our heart. And Paul tells the church, he says, "You trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." He goes on in verse 13 and says, "In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You trusted Christ, you received the Spirit. You trusted and you were sealed. And we are secure in our salvation. Sometimes we sing "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." You know what that is? We are assured that we have a salvation because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, when you're saved, you know that you're saved because we're sealed. What does this sealing mean? Matthew 27:66, "So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Well, when they put Jesus in the tomb, they sealed it up. They put the stone in front of it. They sealed it. They made it secure so that nobody could get in. And what they were really afraid of is that Jesus would get out. But he didn't need a door. So we think about our sealing. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." Sealing something goes back to the ancient custom of using an instrument that had a sign, a figure, a letter, or words, or some combination of that. And it was an instrument that could be used to impress or to copy onto another surface. So many times they used to have a seal. It was a cylinder, and it was engraved with something, and they would take it and they would roll it in clay to put an impression there. Later they had signet rings, and they would have a ring, and they would take that ring, and it had a mark on it, and they would use it to seal something, and it was used for a lot of different purposes. When there was a document that maybe a ruler wanted to put his approval on, and way back then, we think about wax, right? We think about the candle, melting the wax and sealing it. Back then, they didn't use wax. They used clay, and they would take wet clay and put it on a document. They would seal it, and when the clay dried, it had that seal there to show that it was official document. It relays the idea of power or authority. The seal has the idea of legal validity. In other words, it made something legal. It has the idea of reliability. In other words, when something has a seal on it, you can trust it. How many of you know what the internet is? Put your hand down, Steve. How many of you guys ever shop online? I remember years ago when the very first time I shopped online, people thought I was crazy. Are you crazy? You're going to shop online? That's nuts. And now people do it all the time. When you go to buy something online, do you ever look up there at the top of the bar to see if the site you're on is secured? You ever do that? Somebody nod your head, please. Okay. Yeah, if you're going to put your credit card in, it's a good idea to make sure it's a secure website. You know what you're doing? You're looking to see if it's certified. And if you click on that secure link, you can look at it and you can check that site's certificate. You know what it has? It has a seal. It's showing you that website is reliable. So we even use seals digitally. Something can be sealed. We're showing that it's reliable. We're showing that it's safe. We're showing that it's secure. You guys with me? We seal something that's valuable. If it's not valuable, we don't worry about it. But if it's valuable, we want to seal it. We want to protect it. And all of these things apply to what God has done when a person's saved. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. We are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is a seal. And it shows that we are safe. It shows that we are secure. It shows that a legal transaction has been made between you and God. Amen. More importantly, between God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Because He paid the price for us with His precious blood. And when you come to Him in faith in that blood, there's a legal transaction. The Holy Spirit comes, and now you belong to God. You belong to God. We were sold under sin. Now we are redeemed, ransomed by Jesus, and now we belong to God. And we're secure. We're safe. We are identified with Christ. We belong to Him. We're a child of God. And because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, we are adopted as children. And if we're children, then we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You guys get it? This sealing of the Holy Spirit shows that we belong to Him. And this sealing of the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest is a pledge. It's a deposit which pays part of the total debt, and it gives a legal claim. Earnest always implies an act which engages to something bigger. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came and lived inside of you, but you still live in the carnal flesh. You still have a carnal mind. We still live in this sin-cursed world. But the earnest is, God has basically made a down payment. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit to live inside of you to prove to you, to show you that you've got better things coming. Amen. Some of you guys know about earnest money now, right? If you go to buy a piece of property, if you want to buy a piece of property, you put down earnest money. Now, when you close on your loan, that earnest money goes towards the total payment, right? Isn't that how that works? And you put that earnest money down, you say, I promise I'm going to buy this. I promise this transaction is going to happen. Now, think about it on the other side. If you sell a piece of property and you get earnest money that's given to you, and it's as a promise that future payment is coming, payment in full is on its way. You see, we are still in this fleshly body temporarily, but God has promised He's going to redeem us completely. The redemption of our body is coming. It draws nigh. And that's what the earnest of the Spirit is about. Now, some of you have found out the hard way. People don't always care much about their promises. They'll put down earnest money and they'll back out of a contract. And then they'll want you to give you their earnest money back, your earnest money back. People don't follow through with their promises. People don't follow through with their contracts sometimes. But God always keeps His promises. And when He gives us the earnest of the Spirit, you can count you can count it as done. He sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord." And what he's saying is we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us, the earnest, and we know that we're saved, so much so that we're confident when we die, we'll be in heaven with God. When our body's left behind, our spirit's going to go be with God because we have the Spirit of God in us. And it's the earnest of our inheritance. Friends, we have an inheritance given by God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." That is, we're born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And because you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance that will not go away, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And I want you to look real quick, if you would, at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 3. "But fornication and all uncleanness," or covetousness, "let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Friends, we are called to a life of holiness because, and we are called to be separate from the world because we're not of the world. These things are of the world: filthiness and foolish talking and jesting. Those who are whoremongers, that's fornicators, unclean people, covetous people, idolaters, all of those things, it's not becoming of those who are part of Christ. We have a heavenly inheritance, and we're not supposed to be of this world. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We have an eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9 in verse 15 says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." It's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, our deliverance. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We're redeemed. And we know we're redeemed because we've been given the Spirit. Until the redemption of what? The purchased possession. I mentioned Hebrews 10:39 earlier. He says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." That's our saving, is our purchased possession, the saving of our soul. We are redeemed. We have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. He said it's paid in full, and it's all unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1 and verse 6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted Christ." You're right there in our text in Ephesians 1. I want you to back up just a little bit to Galatians chapter 5. how do we know if we have the Spirit? How do we know if we've been sealed by the Spirit? I mean, I said a prayer one time, therefore I know. Or is there going to be some evidence in my life? Galatians chapter 5 draws a sharp contrast for us. He says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I want to help you out. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't walk in the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God, you belong to Him, and you can walk in the Spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now listen. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now he gives us a pretty exhaustive list. If you hate somebody or murder somebody, if you're a drunkard or a reveler, that is a partier, if you're somebody who's always stirring up trouble, you're fighting, if you're an adulterer or a fornicator, and that fornication covers any and all sexual sin. That's adultery, that's looking at pornography, that's homosexuality, all of the things that come under the gospel or the Bible definition of sexual sin, that's fornication. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, which covetousness is idolatry, witchcraft, which has to do with drug abuse and a lot of other things. I mean, he just goes through this whole list, and at the end of it, just in case he missed something, he says, and such like. Everybody with me? Now look, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, when you're born again, the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and He changes you from the inside out. You have a new heart and new desires. It does not mean that you'll be sinlessly perfect, you'll never do sin, but I'm telling you that if you live in a continual lifestyle of sin, you have no evidence that you're saved. This is about habitual sin. This is about continuing in sin. This is about sinning and keep on sinning. And a saved person cannot continue to live in that kind of sin and be okay. There's going to be conviction, and there's going to be chastisement, and it's going to be awful. And you're going to be drawn back to live for God. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But what's the opposite of this? Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Did you hear that? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. How do I know if I have the Spirit in me? Well, you got to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. You got to examine yourself to see if you've been obedient to the gospel. Have you repented of your sin and unbelief and trusted with all your heart in Christ alone? Have you been born again? Say people know that they're saved. We have the witness of the Spirit in us. But the witness of the Spirit in us is more than a feeling. It's a changed life. And it's not something you do on your own. It's the power of the Spirit working in you where you walk in the Spirit. We're going to get ready for an invitation this morning. And I hope that I've been plain, because I want you to understand, I'm not saying that when you get saved you're going to be sinless and perfect and never do wrong. I'm saying that you'll be changed. Those that are in Christ have crucified the flesh. We don't live under the power of the flesh anymore. We live under the power of the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We walk in the light because we're children of light. And if you don't walk in the light and you're not walking in the Spirit, dear friend, I beg of you, examine your heart today to see whether you're in the faith. Repent and trust Christ. And when you do that, you'll be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You'll be saved. You'll know that you're saved. And you have the earnest. God has given you a down payment with promise of payment in full to come. The inheritance is yours. Who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we get ready to sing. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing what number? Number 516, if the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart this morning, I beg of you to come and trust in Christ. There is no hope without Jesus, only eternal destruction. But in Christ, there is eternal life. Trust in Him today.